There are very few heroes in our world anymore. Seems like the people that we thought were our heroes have been torn down and exposed as frauds, and seems like there's fewer and fewer folks that we can look up to. And the scripture fortunately has people that we can look to their lives and go, yeah, okay, that's a pattern that I can follow. And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at Daniel and his friends this weekend, because there's some of those few folks that we can still look up to and draw strength from and encouragement and a model that's out there for us to follow. We're in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Flip over to the very first verse, and we're going to begin reading there. The chapter's fairly long, but because a lot of it is describing this dream that the king has. But first verse, it says here, goes, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.
It's reading chapter 2.
Okay. I guess I could have just had Greg do that for us. You know, do you know how to kill it off before we get any further?
I turned it off.
Oh, okay. All right. No. Here's the setting for the story that is told to us in Daniel chapter 2. Is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, has had a dream that is deeply troubling to him. He didn't know what the dream meant, but he knows somehow that it's important. That it has some kind of great significance, and that this is not your usual dream. So he summons all of the various classes of wise men, spirit world know-it-alls, and specialists at his disposal, and he asks them to explain the meaning of his dream. In verse 4, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. So the typical kind of sucking up that they do, the experts, they respond, no problem, king. Tell us what your dream was, and we'll tell you what it means. These men have come from a very long tradition of dream interpreters, sign readers, various magic arts, secrets that had been passed down from generation to generation within their little circle of shamans and astrologers and the like. And interpreting the king's dream would be a piece of cake for these guys. But there's a small catch. In verse 5, it says, then the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So the king, he responds saying, oh, whoa, 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 I'm not going to tell you what my dream was. That's part of the deal. You need to tell me what my dream was and then also explain to me what it means. Otherwise, I'm going to tear you to pieces and have your houses torn down. On the other hand, if you can tell me my dream and its interpretation, then I will give you great reward and honor. Well, this is a big problem, isn't it? Because none of these guys have any real supernatural insight into the hidden realm of the spirit world and the ability to see into the future. No one is going to be able to tell him what his dream was other than God himself. So these guys have a real situation on their hands. In verse 7, it says, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. So we get a little insight here of what the king's issue is. He doesn't trust these guys. That's the real issue. He doesn't trust them. He has some real doubts about the powers that these magicians and astrologers and mystics are claiming to have. He reasons that if they can really interpret his dream's meaning, then they should also be able to tell him what his dream was. Otherwise, they could easily just make something up to fit the dream that he describes to them. We have a similar kind of stuff going on in our own day even with horoscopes and psychics and fortune tellers and palm readers and dream interpreters and such. Maybe you've even caught some of their programs on the radio or something as you're driving along. These people are very skilled at weaving stories to fit what you tell them. But any real powers? Highly unlikely. Nebuchadnezzar is so convinced of the importance of his dream that he's unwilling to risk not having the real meaning of it revealed to him. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has said such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." They basically said, what you're asking to be done is impossible. No one can do this. This is an unreasonable request. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. It feels a little bit of an overreaction, perhaps. But. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So I can hear the astrologers, you know, they are huddling together for a debriefing after this meeting with the king, and they're thinking, well, that didn't go very well. The king has ordered that every astrologer, magician, spirit world know-it-all, wise man, counselor, advisor, assistant, and even middle manager in the kingdom is to be killed. He thinks they're all liars. They've all been deceiving him. So he's basically going to wipe the slate clean, apparently, and just start over. Well, because his decree has been issued for all of these guys, it also includes Daniel and his three friends. They're going to be executed as well. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. It says in verse 14 that Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Those Hebrew words also are translated in some of your Bibles as wisdom and tact, as discretion, as discernment, wise counsel. We noted last time how Daniel conducts himself. He's not rude and pushy. He's polite. He's wise. He's tactful. He's humble. He's appropriate. He's discreet. He puts on a clinic for us, really, in chapters 1 and 2 of Daniel on how to approach and be heard by those who are in authority over us. So for you, perhaps, sitting here, are you struggling with how to be heard by an overbearing boss? Well, take a look at Daniel's example here of how he handles himself with an overbearing boss. Nebuchadnezzar is certainly what would be considered an overbearing boss. I mean, he's not happy with you, he's just going to kill you. Fortunately, none of us work for that kind of a boss. I mean, might feel that way at times, but except for Steve. So, Steve, take notes here, brother, because you may survive another week if you can, you know, kind of. Well, because of the respect that Daniel has earned with those over him, with the way that he's conducted himself, the way he handles himself, he's actually given an opportunity here by the king to interpret the dream. So in verse 17, it says, Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three friends, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. If I'd been one of Daniel's friends, my initial reaction when he comes back says, okay, you guys, I told the king that I'm going to be able to interpret this dream for him. So you go, you told him what? Are you crazy? But Daniel's friends, they don't respond like that at all. Instead, all four of these guys, they join together in prayer. It's good to have friends like that who will go to prayer with you in a time of crisis. Daniel and his three friends are facing a very real life and death situation here. The king is going to have them all killed if Daniel is not able to tell the king his dream and its meaning. This is something that only God can do. So that's who they are going to for help, is God. And I just want to impress upon us as brothers in the Lord that we need one another in the same way that these four guys bind together. Daniel, he's clearly the leader of these guys in this situation, but the four of them together go before God for his help. And we need to do the same thing with one another, because much of what we face in this life is way beyond what any human being can handle or do for us. But together, as we go to the Lord in prayer, we have an opportunity, we have strength and hope that we can't get anywhere else, just like these guys. Well, it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So Daniel is given a vision. Basically, God lets him see the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Just a beautiful praise, isn't it, that he offers up to God here. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, remember he changed his name, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions you of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel's very careful here not to claim to possess any supernatural power or knowledge of his own. There's no man, he says, alive on the planet that can do what the king has asked. Only the Lord, the God that he serves, is able to reveal these kinds of mysteries to the king. Daniel says the Lord has revealed to the king these things that are to come, And the only reason Daniel himself is able to explain the dream to the king is because God wants the king to know these things. And so Daniel goes on to describe the dream to the king. I think it's very important that we take note of Daniel's attitude, that he doesn't take credit for this stuff himself. He's humble, and he points the king to the Lord, the real source of this stuff. Not a real common thing for human beings, is it? I mean, we're pretty quick to take credit for stuff that we don't really even deserve credit for. But Daniel, he points to the Lord, and he won't touch what is only the Lord's. So he goes on in verse 31, he says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." The most important and interesting part of this dream is not this great image, but the rock, not cut by human hands, that comes and strikes the image in its feet and causes the entire thing to crumble into dust and disintegrate and then blow away. And then this rock, it says it grows into this great mountain that fills the whole earth. In a nutshell, the statue represents the history of the world through four successive human empires. And then during the final phase of human rule, the kingdom of God will come and establish itself, enduring forever. So in verse 37, it says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." So this head of gold on this statue, he says, this is you, Nebuchadnezzar, in the Babylonian Empire. And the one thing that I want us to really take note of here is how Daniel points out to him that everything that Nebuchadnezzar has been given to him by God. He would not be where he's at if it were not for God who had given him this position. This is true for all of us, isn't it? Everything that we have in our life that is good is a gift from God. Now, it's too bad that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take this to heart, because in the next chapter, he's going to run into some trouble because he forgets this. But verse 39, it says, "Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." So the chests and the arms of silver, they refer to the Medo-Persian Empire, which will replace the Babylonian Empire as a world power. And then the belly and thighs of bronze refer to the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, initially established by him. And then in verse 40 says, "And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these." And this refers to the Roman Empire. "And then as you saw the feet and toes, partly of a potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay." There are a number of opinions about what this particular empire is, a common interpretation, is that it represents some final united group of nations made up, at least partly so, of the old Roman Empire. But as Daniel explains here, this group of nations will not possess the same kind of strength and unity that the Roman Empire had. It will be brittle. It will be shaky. And in the same way that iron and clay don't really mix well together, this empire too will have a weakness in it in that same way. Some think that, you know, modern day Bible prophecy buffs often believe that this is the European nations that are bound together even now in the EU. Whether it is or not, only time will tell. 44 says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So we come to this final aspect of the dream, the rock, uncut by human hands, that strikes the statue. It brings the whole thing crumbling down, and then it grows into a huge mountain. Well, who is this rock? It's Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God. The first time that Jesus came, he brought a message of peace and reconciliation to the world. The Son of God came extending an olive branch to us. He came riding in on a donkey, a symbol of humility and peace. The second time that Jesus comes, he will come to establish his rule on the earth. He'll be riding on a white horse, a symbol of power. And this is what we see here in this dream. And then this story closes in verse 46. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. So Daniel gets a very large promotion, and his three friends are given very nice government jobs as well. I want to remind us that Daniel and his three friends, they're still young men at this point. It doesn't matter, you guys, how old you are or where you come from. What matters is God's hand being on you. And it reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:12, which is a familiar passage to many of us, where Paul writes, let no one despise you or look down on you because of your youth, because you're young. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I want to encourage all of us. You know, we go, you know, there's not very many heroes in our world anymore that we can look up to. Well, according to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12 and what we see in the lives of Daniel and his friends, God is calling you to be those people that others can look up to as examples. God's calling us to be those people. I want to close with this passage from Isaiah chapter 2, which really just brings our focus back to this rock and this mountain of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The kingdom of God is coming to be established and to fill the whole earth, and it should give us peace and hope that the Lord is coming to do that. He's going to wipe out all of the things that we find awful and painful in this world and replace it with the things that our hearts deeply long for. He's going to fill the world with his peace and with life and with justice and unity and goodness. Let's stop there. We'll take a break, and then we'll take a look at this story in Daniel chapter 3. So let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you again for the example of these four men in the book of Daniel, and I pray, God, that they would encourage us and they would challenge us to walk in your ways, Lord, and to resolve to be your men. I pray that you'd make that so in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.